Good morning. I'd like to add my greeting and welcome to you this morning as we gather together for worship at the beginning of our Lenten season. Lent began officially on Ash Wednesday, and many of you were with us that day as we gathered to celebrate the Lord's Supper and to inaugurate the Lenten season. And we are continuing then in a series that began on Ash Wednesday and will carry us through the entirety of Lent, a series that I've entitled, What Thou, My Lord, Hast Suffered. And our text for this morning is found in the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 20. I'd like to invite you to turn there with me in your Bibles, or to take a pew Bible and turn to John chapter 13, and I'll invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garment and resumed his place, and he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking to all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Lord Jesus, we desire to receive you today, for you have come to us by your word, recorded for us in the scriptures and John's gospel. You have come to us by the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we see you with the eyes of faith. Help us, Lord, also to receive you, to receive your instruction, to receive your word to us, in order that we might be fed, in order that we might, through your word, bring great glory and honor to you and to your kingdom. So, Lord, be worshiped this day, this hour, through your people. Inform us and shape us after the likeness and the image of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, as I indicated earlier, we began our new sermon series on Ash Wednesday, this past Wednesday, and inaugurated this series, which I've said, "What Thou, My Lord, Hast Suffered." And as I shared on Ash Wednesday, it is important and necessary for us to focus our attention upon the subject or the theme of suffering. Each Lenten season, we take a break from an expositional approach to the scriptures, as we did through the book of Habakkuk, working systematically through the text and through the scriptures. During Lent, also in Advent, we take more of a thematic approach. And our theme for this Lenten season is Christ's suffering. And it's important and necessary for us to consider Christ's sufferings. But as I said on Ash Wednesday, isn't there a certain measure of danger in considering the sufferings of Christ? Isn't that a bit morbid? Do we really want to consider the brokenness, the torture even, that Jesus experienced for you and for me? Doesn't it lead us to a veneration of Christ on the cross, the crucifix, where we see there hanging from the cross the broken body, the blood poured out? Some traditions have chosen to focus their attention upon that symbol, Christ still hanging on the cross. Our tradition, we see the cross, but we don't see Christ nailed to it. And so why are you leading us back, you might be thinking to yourself, asking yourself, Pastor Nate, why are we going back to Christ on the cross? Isn't there some temptation to think of Christ on the cross and to consider that his suffering is now necessary for us, that we must suffer in order to merit some kind of righteousness, in order to earn something, to gain something? Isn't there a certain amount of danger in focusing on the suffering of Christ? And isn't it just hard? Well, these are all true and real dangers that we must consider here at the beginning. There is nothing to be added by enduring suffering as if we were going to merit some righteousness for ourselves, as if we were going to earn some attention from God, that we were going to demonstrate to God our holiness or our sanctification or our righteousness by our own suffering. There's nothing to be gained in that regard. And it is a difficult subject. It is hard to look at Christ broken, but it is necessary. We should care about suffering. Why should we care about it? Well, let me share with you a story that I heard a pastor tell of something that was going on in his ministry that I think will help illuminate the necessity as to why we should be concerned about suffering. This pastor was telling the story of a building that the church was commencing to build, and actually the congregation had been encouraged to get behind this vision for a new building for the church. And the pastor had provided significant leadership in helping the congregation to raise the money to build a new building. And after much time and much effort, the building was ultimately erected, and the building was finished, and there was a time for celebration. And they had an open house for the new church that they had built. And the building was open for people to walk in and to look at all that had been done on the part of the congregation. And the pastor was there, and he was greeting people as they were coming in. He was shaking hands. He was giving tours. And he was also doing a lot of observing. And this pastor, as he was telling the story, said that he observed really two essential responses on the part of those who were walking through the building. The one response that he saw on the part of many who came through to tour the new building was a sense of appreciation for what had been built. They were looking at all of the detail. They were looking at the building and the beautiful carpeting. They were looking at the detail in the tile work. They were looking at the structure itself. They were looking all throughout the church, and they were marveling, and they were enjoying, and they were luxuriating in all that had been built. And there were others who were walking through this new building, and they were strolling along, and they were going, oh, yeah, they didn't quite get that paint finished over there, and Oh, yeah, I can see that the trim doesn't quite line up over there. And yeah, they build them really big in Texas. This is okay, I guess. And there was a distinct lack of appreciation for what had been built. And the pastor was ruminating on that and wondering why. Why were there such extreme differences between these two groups? And as he thought about it and as he considered who it was that was walking through the building, he recognized that those who were walking through the building, who were luxuriating in all that had been built, had sacrificed in order for it to be built. They had suffered. They had given something of themselves. Perhaps they were there doing the painting. Perhaps they were there installing the tile. Perhaps they were there planting the bushes outside. And when the celebration had come, they wanted to join with other people and to celebrate what God had done through them because they had given sacrificially. Perhaps they had not gone on a vacation, or they didn't make this purchase or that purchase because they gave sacrificially for the work that God was doing among the people, and they luxuriated. Those who were walking through the building, who were unmoved by what they saw, had sacrificed very little. They had not given sacrificially. They had not spent their weekends, their Saturday afternoons, helping to build the church. So why should we care about suffering? Well, we should care about suffering for a couple of reasons. The first is this: it helps us to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to be better acquainted with what he went through, and what he went through for you and for me. He suffered on our behalf. He suffered and died so that we might live. And so we focus on the sufferings of Christ in order that we might know him. And in knowing him, that we might love him. That we might come to him with a greater sense of appreciation, affection, and awe for all that he did, for all that he sacrificed, all that he suffered in order that we might live. We focus on the suffering of Christ because it helps us to be better attached to Jesus. Those who were walking through the new church building had an attachment to that place because they had given their blood, their sweat, and their tears in order that it might be built. And we come this Lenten season to consider the sufferings of Christ, so that we might understand to a better degree Christ's attachment to us, and that we might be better attached to him. In recent days, I've come to remember and restate for myself the power of secure attachments, the necessity for secure attachments. To be securely attached to Christ, it creates for us a measure of safety and peace and stability. We can endure all kinds of trouble. We can endure all kinds of suffering if we know that we are securely attached. You can lose that job. You can get that diagnosis. You can have that trouble emerge in your life if you know that there is a fine woman or a fine man who's going to meet you at the end of your day. If there is a community of people called the church who are willing to take you into your arms and say, "You are with me. I won't let you go. I am willing to bear this with you." Christ suffered for us. Knowing that suffering helps us to be better attached to him as we know him more, as we love him more. It helps us to remember that there are those who have suffered for us. It's humbling. It's humbling to be reminded, and it's important to remember that we are not self-made. None of us are self-made men and women. People have suffered on our behalf. If nothing else, there was a mother who suffered through the travails of childbirth to bring us into the world. There are those who have suffered to see us nurtured, to see us grow, to see us become. And so we focus on the sufferings of Christ because it reminds us that we do not emerge as Christians. We do not emerge as people who are sanctified, who are washed in blood, unless blood has been given. And so we focus our attention this Lenten season on suffering. And as we do, it's important for us to define our terms. What do we mean by suffering? What is suffering? Suffering, most plainly, etymologically, if we look at the word, is to bear something up. Suffer, that prefix, S-U-F, is also found as a prefix, S-U-B, sub, like subterranean, under. And phere is to bear. To suffer is to bear something up, to come up under something and to bear it up. You remember a number of weeks ago as we were considering the book of Habakkuk, remember when I said Habakkuk was in the ditch? He was under. And I shared with you then, and I'll remind you again today, that Christ meets us in the ditch. He goes down into the ditch. He goes under. And there is no hole that we'll find ourselves in that Christ is not willing to go further still in order to suffer for us and to bear us up. He comes under us in order to bear us and to lift us up. Suffering is a medium for exhibiting or learning obedience. Suffering is something that God puts into our lives in order that we might learn how to follow Him and to obey Him and to submit our lives to Him. Suffering is something that is common to all of us. And we should not be surprised when we find ourselves in the midst of it. In fact, God is committed to suffering to such a degree that He even submits His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to endure a certain measure of suffering in order that He might grow in His obedience. This is precisely what the writer of Hebrews is saying in the 5th chapter, in the 8th verse, where he says, although He was a Son, although He was the second person of the Trinity, although He was God's own Son, He learned obedience. He learned it through what He suffered. If God the Father is willing to allow His Son to suffer in order to learn obedience, how much more is He willing in His love for us who are broken and in need of refinement, willing to allow us to endure suffering in order that we might learn obedience? Suffering can be formational. You know that I'm a big fan and proponent of Christian formation, the recognition that the Scriptures teach God's plan and desire is to make us into something, something that resembles something else, that through the power of the Spirit and through the life and ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church, you and I are from one degree of glory to the next being shaped and fashioned and formed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes shaping and forming us into that likeness requires some chiseling, some beating against the granite, some polishing, some rubbing, some refining with the chisel and the knife. And that doesn't always feel pleasant. But God desires to form us and to shape us and to make us after the image of the One who did suffer. And so we're focusing our attention on suffering, and particularly as we look at John chapter 13, and as we define suffering, we see that suffering is endured through acts of love in service to others. We suffer in order to demonstrate our love as we serve others, even at our own cost. I know that servant leadership is something that's had some measure of success within leadership literature. There's a great amount of talk about what it means to be a servant leader, to serve the needs of others in order that your company, in order that your business, in order that your enterprise might advance. But it's not just service, it's suffering service. Born out of love, born out of a desire to come up under something or someone and to bear them up, even at personal cost. And so as we look at our text this morning, we see that love requires suffering. Love that has not suffered is not love. Love that does not assume a suffering for others, love that does not include service to others, is not a holy passion. And I use that word intentionally. Passion that suggests love, but also reminds us of the passion of the Christ, the one who did suffer. And in John chapter 13, we see a contrast between two kinds of loves, two kinds of passions. There is the suffering and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ there in the upper room, there at the Passover meal, there among the disciples. There's Jesus who is willing to go down into it and to bear up under his shoulders, under the weight of it. And then there is Judas, the one who is unwilling to suffer, the one who is selfish rather than selfless, the one in Christ Jesus who suffers on behalf of the 12 and others, and the one who has a love for self who is willing to betray. There are two types of love. And there are two types of paths that lead us to these two types of loves. And the teachers of the ancient church described a path. They talked about a path that leads you and I and everyone who struggles with sin, which means everyone, there's a path that leads to this unholy passion, this unholy love, this unholy desire where we luxuriate in our sin. It is a path of temptation. It is a path that leads us toward unholy love and passion, a path that I want to describe for you this morning. It's a path that begins with the first step. And that step is provocation. The ancient church described it as provocation. It is the initial enticement toward a selfish desire. And when we look at the text, when we read John chapter 13, verse 2, we read that the evil one, the enemy, Satan, put it into the heart of Judas to betray. He was provoked. A string was identified and it was tugged. Temptation, sin, selfish desire begins to knock at the door. It's the salesman at the door. What are we going to do? Are we going to answer that door? It brings us all the way back to Genesis. It brings us all the way back to when God was looking out over all that he made, and he saw the sour face on a man called Cain, who was growing with his anger and his hatred toward his brother. And God said, "Cain, sin is crouching at the door, and it seeks your life. It is provoking you. It wants to lead you towards selfishness and selfish love and destruction. You must watch out. You must master it." Sin and temptation comes knocking at the door. It provokes. It starts to lay out a path that is soft underfoot, as C.S. Lewis would describe. Gentle of slope, without sign, without sudden turns. It's leading us toward hell, and it moves towards what the ancient church called momentary disturbance. More than a first appearance, we are roused toward our selfish desire. We hear the knock at the door and we go, oh, I wonder what that is. It's what I'll call the second look. When desire, when temptation comes walking down on the other side of the sidewalk and it passes and you go, oh. And that's why Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, if your eye causes you to take that second look, just gouge it out, because you are on a path that will lead you to selfishness and destruction. It is that momentary disturbance. It's that second look that then leads us, as temptation and an unholy passion is now starting to get ahead of steam, it leads us toward communion, where without full assent, we begin to entertain and converse with the selfish desire. We go, hey, where are you from? What are you doing tonight? You want to go get a drink? Let's get together. The ancient church called this coupling. That's what Judas did. He asked, how much will you give me? I've been thinking this over. How much are you willing to give me? Willing to suffer it all. He assents. And the ancient church says, once you assent, it leads you to prepossession. The result of repeated indulgence and selfish desire, where we practice that selfish desire over and over and over again until we get really, really good at it. And the next thing you know, we are a person who is filled with passion. Unholy passion. That selfish desire becomes ingrained into the very character and being of ourselves and in our lives. It becomes second nature. We don't even know how to resist anymore. There's no turbulence. There's no suffering. We're on the glide. That's the one love that is found in John chapter 13. But Christ came to suffer. He came to suffer. To suffer for you. To suffer for me. To show us what holy passion and holy love looks like. God came in Jesus Christ, not as an initial enticement toward a selfish desire, but Christ came submitted. Jesus is led by the Father. Jesus knew the will of the Father. He knew that his hour had come to suffer and die. He knew that he had come to give his life for these people, even for Judas, who was about to betray him. But he submitted himself to it. He gave himself to it. Not momentarily, not a knock on the door. He went all the way through and in. And he endured. He loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end. Jesus had secure attachments to his disciples. He said, I am willing to suffer for you. I'm willing to go under for you. I'm willing to bear you up on your behalf. Because you can't do it, I am going to show you what love looks like. And Jesus is faithfully present. He doesn't just flirt with us. He doesn't just come in and show us a little bit. He is all in. He is faithfully present. And he knows that his hour has come, but he says, not yet. First, I must do something. I must wash. I must wash your feet. He's faithfully present to serve and to give his life. He is resolved. He is resolved. And he stands up with a resolution that cannot be thwarted. He will not be distracted. He resolutely sets his face toward Jerusalem. The hour has come. Let's go, boys. We're headed to Jerusalem. It's time for me to give up my life. The hour has come. We're going to celebrate the Passover. Go get the room ready. The hour has come. I am resolved. He takes off his outer garment. He puts on the garment of a slave. He gets down on his knees and he begins to wash. He is resolved to suffer and to die. He gives, he pours water into a basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet. He pours out the water even as he is prepared to pour out his life. pour out his life for you and for me. He suffers. And he says, do you understand what I've done? I have loved you. I have suffered for you. You call me teacher, and rightly so, for I am. I am your teacher. I am an authority in your life. I am the one who is greater than you, but I am willing to go down. I am willing to bear you up. I am willing to take your feet into my hands and to cleanse you and to wash you. I'm willing to not only get down in the dirt and wash your feet, I am willing to go to the cross for you. To suffer the sin of the world in order that you might know what love is. In order that you might know my love for you. In order that you might be free, Christ suffers for you. He suffers for me. Jesus suffered, and what does it mean? It means that he demonstrates love. He gives to the world a pattern of love. Do you want to know what love looks like? Do you want to know how to engage in love? Do you want to know how to demonstrate love to one another? Do as I have done. Get down on your knees. Bear one another up. Suffer for one another. Lift each other up. Encourage one another. Suffer and love for one another. The meaning of his suffering is to show us love and to heal division. The disciples are constantly arguing with each other. They're constantly wanting to know who's going to be the best, who's going to have the upper hand, who's going to sit at Christ's right hand, who's going to be the number one guy. They're arguing. And Jesus says, look, I'm number one, but I'm going to get down on my hands and my knees. And I'm going to heal this dysfunction. I'm going to heal this brokenness. I'm going to come up underneath all of you and show that you're all equal. You're all equally in need. And I'm going to wash your feet. What does it mean? Christ mediates something to the world. He gives to the world what he has received from the Father. He etches something into the very fabric of the world. When Jesus bends his knee and takes the water basin, he inscribes something, he chisels something into the very fabric of this world. He shows us the love of the Father for us. God is willing to bear it up. He sends his Son down in order that we might be lifted up. Christ suffers in order to call attention. Suffering love, to call attention by taking up the basin that really is a sign and a symbol of what he will do to cleanse us, not with water, but with his blood. Christ washes the feet. He suffers in order to offer us a gift, to give us love so that we might suffer for others. Suffering love is costly. It takes something out of you. And unless you're being renewed daily by love that comes from above, by love that has come to you and says, I'm willing to come up to you and get underneath you and to lift you up and to wash your feet in order that you might do likewise with others, unless you have that resource in your life, you can't suffer. You can't serve. You can't love. So Christ suffers in order to give us a gift and also in order to win a crown. The basin is the beginning of a crown. You and I, we labor for a crown in heaven, a crown that's going to be fixed with fine jewels. Jesus labored for a crown of thorns to suffer on our behalf. Jesus suffers, but he also puts a limit to the suffering. He comes to Peter. He's going to wash Peter's feet, and Peter says, no, not me, Lord. You're not doing that. Unless you let me suffer for you, unless you let me love you in this way, you have no part in me. Peter says, okay, my hands, my feet, my head, wash it all. Stop, Peter. Stop it. Jesus said, the one who has been bathed does not need to wash except for his feet. He's completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. Jesus will not suffer and serve in every known capacity and for every known problem. Love has a capacity to say no. I'm going to suffer for you, but there are certain limits here. There's a certain responsibility that is upon you to receive what has been given, and not to use me, but to know me and to love me. So Christ is coming, and he has come, and he has in his hands a water basin. It is a sign and a symbol of his desire to serve and to suffer and to bear us up. So what does that mean for us? What are the things that we need to consider as we prepare to go out into the world and to live for him and to suffer for him? A few things for us to remember. The first is this: there is a cost to love. There is a cost. I say this not in any way to garner or gain any sympathy from you, but one thing I've learned over the last year serving as your senior pastor is that there's a cost to this job. There's a lot that goes out. I've learned that. I've learned that there's a necessity to suffer in order to lead, the necessity to suffer in order to love. But I take solace, I take delight in knowing that there is one who has come to suffer for me, to give his life for me, to wash my feet, to die on a cross for me. And I'm renewed. I'm renewed daily in my ability. I'm renewed daily in my desire to suffer and to give and to love, because I know that there's one who has loved me. And I can't do that if I don't know that. And you can't do that unless you know deep down in your bones that Jesus has come to suffer for you, to love for you, in order that you might love, in order that you might give. Second, the fruit of suffering is always deferred. Jesus said, I'm telling you this now. I'm washing your feet now so that when my true passion comes, you'll understand. Some of you may be going through suffering right now. Suffering. You feel it in your bones. You feel it in your stomach. You feel it in your heart. And you're asking why. There will be a time. There will be a day. There will be a moment when you will understand. And if for no other reason, to remind us that there is more to this life than right here and right now. Christ suffered and died in order that we might be with him in a new heavens and in a new earth where suffering will go away and we will see him face to face and we will know his love even as we know the love of one another. And then finally, love must be sustained from above. We must know love in order to love. During the season of Lent, we are often encouraged, the traditions of the church often encourage us to give something up. To give something up for Lent. And I think there's some value to that. To take on a particular practice of giving something up that reminds us of the cost, perhaps even the sufferings that Jesus endured for you and for me. But this Lenten season here at Beverly Heights Church, I don't want us to consider giving something up. I want us to consider taking something on. I want our Lenten practice this Lenten season to be a challenge where we take something on. And Jesus said, I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. I have come to suffer for you, to love you, to bear your burden, to go down into it in order to bear you up. There's 150 people in this room, not including your neighbors, not including your family, not including your coworkers. There are people that you have the opportunity, the privilege of suffering for. Christ has come to suffer for you, to show you love in order that you might have something to give, in order that you might have a reserve and a deposit of love, in order to serve somebody else. And so this Lenten season, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to consider ways, opportunities, privileges that you have to suffer. To suffer for the sake of others, to serve others, to love others, in order that they might live, in order that they might grow, in order that they might be shaped and formed. Will you take on this opportunity? Will you remember that Christ suffered for you so that you might know his love, that you in turn could love another? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we consider the suffering that you endured for us. We consider its significance and its meaning. We recognize there in the basin, we recognize there in that room as you took the towel, and you gird yourself up, you took on the form of a servant, and you washed the feet of the disciples, even the one who was preparing himself to betray you. We see that and we think, oh, what wondrous love is this? My soul. Oh, my soul. What wondrous love is this? That you would love us in such a way, that you would give your life to us in such a way, that you would serve and suffer us for us in such a way in order that we might live and in order that we might love. Help us, Lord. Break down our pride. Break down any wall that would keep us from receiving that love today and sharing that love with another. We pray this for your sake, for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.